Matthew chapter 25. Today we're going to finish up the Olivet Discourse. In our study through the book of Mark, we have used Matthew to study this because Matthew gives a more complete account with some added things that Mark does not give us. Now, chapter 25, the last part of the chapter, beginning with verse 31, we have the third of these parables that Jesus gives in Matthew 25. First, we had the parable of the 10 virgins, 5 who were wise and 5 who were foolish. Then we had the parable of the talents, and there again we had wise servants and we had foolish servants. And now we come to this portion, which is the judgment of the nations. And again, we have wise people and foolish people. We have sheep and we have goats. So all three of these are warning parables. They give warnings, very strong warnings that the Lord gives. And the warning is to be ready, to be prepared, to you know not what day nor hour that the Lord does come. Those things are in the Father's hands, and He's not telling. So you're not going to have any advance warning. You have to be ready all the time. And that's the message of these parables and of chapter 25 of Matthew. Now let's read this portion and then we'll come back and see what we have. When the Son of Man shall come, in verse 31, Matthew 25, when the Son of Man shall come in His glory and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. And before Him shall be gathered all nations, and He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And He shall set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the King say unto them on His right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, ye gave me meat, I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in, naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, and fed thee, and thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? When saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? And the King shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, or athirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not unto one of the least of these, ye did it not unto me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Now, this is an interesting passage of Scripture, and we call this the parable of the judgment of the nations, for the Lord at His return has all the nations gathered before Him for this judgment. Now, there are three judgments that you can classify judgments. I had a friend that, when I was a student, we used to have a kind of a joke. We'd argue, you know, friendly argument about how many judgments there were. And of course, I think Schofield has 7. Some others have 5. There are others who have 3 or 4, and some just say 1. 1 general, that's the only one I can absolutely tell you is not right. 1 general resurrection and judgment and all of this and that, which they would say this is what it's talking about. But this fella, it was friendly, and we had a lot of fun with it. And one day I'd see him come across campus, and I'd hold up 5 fingers, and he'd hold up 2. Our argument got down to fingers, you know. And the next day I'd see him, you know, and I'd hold up four. And well, he'd maybe be back to five by then, you know. It just, you know, we'd kind of have fun with it because it all depends on, for instance, some say one of the judgments is the judgment of sin at the cross. Well, I can't argue with that. Sin was judged at the cross, and the sinner's sin was judged there. And if you want to count that as one of the ones, generally that's not counted as one of the final judgments they're referred to. But there are definitely three that we, for instance, there is the one before this judgment, and one following this judgment that we know for sure about. There's the judgment of Christians, which takes place after the rapture, and it is not a judgment to determine whether you're saved or lost. The judgment of Christians is a judgment to determine your rewards. It's a judgment of how you live the Christian life. Not a judgment to, in the end, if you didn't live it as well as somebody else, you're lost and they're saved. All are saved in the judgment of Christians. It's a judgment that has to do, and you read the passages, we'll look at one or two accounts of that. But this judgment is not a judgment of the unsaved, but a judgment for Christians. Let's turn to Romans, if you would, the 14th chapter, for a couple of verses, and verse 10, but why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And then verse 12, so then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Now this is the judgment seat of Christ, the judgment which will take place in heaven, not on earth, following the rapture, when all the Christians will stand before the Bema, the judgment seat of Christ, and have to look him in the eye and answer for our life as a Christian. Now, that's good. It's a thing to make you tremble. It doesn't mean that you, all you can lose is your rewards. That's an awful thing to live eternally without rewards. To have lived in the flesh or live for yourself or live without living in regard to God's law and God's word. What an awful thing that is. You're saved, the scripture says in 1 Corinthians. Let's turn to that passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We have some more of this. This whole chapter is given to this kind of thing. But in verse 12, Paul said, now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, and precious stone, wood, hay, and stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. Now notice this, but he himself shall be saved, yet so is by fire. In other words, we are Christ's work. And that's gold, silver, and precious stone. It's not going to be lost. If you're saved, if you're trusting Christ, your Savior, you're not going to be lost. You're saved. Now, but if your works were wood, hay, and stubble, you see, the way Christ will judge the works is undoubtedly put them upon a fire. I don't know how it works, but that's what he does. He puts them on the fire. And if they're done in the flesh, there they go. And you're saved, but you don't have any rewards in heaven. Now, what does this mean? Well, first it means obviously you don't have anything to lay before the feet of Jesus. But I think also by the crowns that were given, there's a status in heaven. You know that? There's a status in heaven. It's not going to be like the status here on earth, where the rich and the wealthy and all like that, the status are going to be those who were more faithful to the Lord. Those who live self-sacrificing, dedicated lives to Christ are going to have more in heaven than those who just get in by the skin of their teeth. That is, so as by fire, all their works burn up, and they'll have nothing as rewards in heaven. So they're going to be, just like they're going to be status in hell, they're going to be status in heaven. The Bible says that there are going to be some who are going to suffer more than others in hell because they had more light, they had more opportunity, they had more truth, and they rejected. Now, those who had less light will receive less stripes, less punishment, Scripture says. And I don't know just how all that worked, but that's what the Bible teaches. And so this judgment, the judgment seat of Christ, is going to be after the rapture, be in heaven, before the marriage supper. But while we're at that, the great tribulation takes place on earth. Now, when Christ comes back to the earth following that judgment, then this judgment that we're studying about this morning will take place, which is called the judgment of nations. Now, by the way, the first judgment we talked about, the judgment of Christians, follows a resurrection. The judgment at the great white throne, which is mentioned in Revelation 20. We'll turn there for just a moment. We'll look at that judgment. This is the judgment of the lost of all the ages. In chapter 20, beginning with verse 11, John said, "I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God." And it's the dead. That is, they're dead in trespasses and sin, as well as dead physically, but they're resurrected. "And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works." God's going to use the Bible on you whenever on the unsaved. He's going to open the book. He's going to read the scriptures, and they're going to be judged by the book. The very thing they rejected, the very thing that they would have nothing to do with, they're going to be judged by. "Another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire." Now the saints are going to have part in that, not being judged, but they're going to be. Scripture says, "Know ye not that the saints shall judge the world?" So the saints are going to have a part in that judgment. The saints are going to be with Christ at this particular judgment that we're looking at now in Matthew, which is not the judgment of Christians, and it's not the great white throne judgment. Both of those are concerned with a resurrection. This one is not concerned with a resurrection. It's a judgment of the living nation that are upon the earth at the end of the tribulation period. So this is a different judgment than either of those. Now, this judgment of the nation will be when Christ comes back to reign, and you notice there is no resurrection connected with it. But I do want you to notice that is prophesied back in the book of Joel. If you turn back there with me to the book of Joel. Now, in the third chapter, here in the book of Joel, and I'm beginning to read with verse 2. "I will also gather all nations, and will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat, and will plead with them there for my people, and for my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations and parted my land." Now notice, he said he's going to gather the nations at Jehoshaphat. This is the same valley that's Armageddon, same valley. Huge, huge valley there that's outside of Jerusalem a ways. And this is, it's the only place in Israel where a war can be fought. I mean, where there's enough land, flat land, for all the nations to get together and fight. So that's where it is. In Israel. Now, so notice now what he said. "I'm going to gather all nations and go gather them there, that valley, and will plead with them." What's he going to plead about? "For my people." What's the judgment based on back here? How you treated my people. Well, that's the same thing here. So this is the judgment that Joel is speaking about back here in the book of Joel. Joel is the first prophet of the southern kingdom, and is the one who established what the day of the Lord meant. From then on, all the prophets simply referred to that day. So if you want to know what that day is, you have to go back to Joel, who's the one who established the criteria and what the day of the Lord is. Now, so this judgment is the one mentioned there in Joel.
Now, there is a change of roles here. I think that this is interesting. Jesus presently sits upon his Father's throne. Revelation 3:21 says, "To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, as I also overcame and am set down with my Father on his throne." So right now Jesus is sitting on the Father's throne. But he said that I'm going to grant you to sit with me on my throne. So we know that he's going to have a throne. This is it. When he comes to sit upon the throne of David and rule and reign on this earth. And he says to Christians, we're going to get to sit with him on that throne. In Hebrews 8, verse 1, the writer says, "We have such a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heaven." So Christ presently is sitting on the Father's throne, but then he's going to move to his own throne. He's going to sit on the throne until... Now, this change of the throne means a change of dispensations. When Jesus moves from the Father's throne to his own throne, we move, the church age has closed, and we move to another dispensation, or back really to finish out the dispensation of law concerning Israel and the Jew. In Revelation 11:17, Scripture says, "We give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned." Taken the reins of power. In Colossians 3:4, the Scripture says that we're going to come with him. Way back in the book of Genesis, the 5th chapter, Enoch said, "I saw the Lord coming with 10,000s of his saints." Well, that picture he saw has to do with the church coming with him. We identify as those saints. "When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory." So when Jesus comes in glory, the church is going to come with him. And so we're going to be involved in this judgment that we read about here in the book of Matthew. At this judgment of the nations, which is going to take place at the Valley of Jehoshaphat, there in Israel. Now, what about those at the judgment? Who are they? Well, if you're not a premillennialist, you're liable to say anybody or anything. If you're a premillennialist, you know that these are living nations. Those that are involved in the battle that takes place at Armageddon at the close of the Great Tribulation. And it says here, here's the problem with this passage that really, really boggles people and have problems with, is that how do you judge nations? You know, you can't send a nation, I mean America, you can't send America to hell. You can send the people of America, but how you judge nations? Well, obviously, you see, let me tell you something now. Get a hold of this. When God gives authority to people, they're held responsible for the authority they have. When God gives authority to a parent, they're held responsible as a parent for that authority. When God gives authority to the President of the United States, not only do the people elect him, but the authority that he holds is given to him by God. The authority to rule justly and in the fear of God. And God gives the authority to people in office, to people in places. You see, governments, although men elect governments and so forth like that, yet nothing happens without God's rule and God's control. God's in charge of things. Now, he rules in the affairs of men, Daniel said. And so, nations, the authority that nations have comes from God. And so he's holding these nations, that is the leaders, I think, personally, the rulers and the leaders of these nations, holding them personally responsible for what the nation did. See? Because they were the ones in power. They were the ones in control. Now, if you were going to judge this nation, what would you do? Well, you'd bring the House of Representatives and the Congress and the Supreme Court and the President of the United States. and you put them out there and hold them accountable, each one for their part in what this nation is doing at that particular time. Now that's the way it is, see. If you're given authority, God's going to judge you for the use of your authority as a parent, as a school teacher, on a job. Any authority carries with it responsibility. And that responsibility goes back to God, not just to man. It goes back to God. And so this judgment of nations here, these nations are set, brought here before Jesus, and he divides them. He puts on his right hand sheep nations. On his left, he puts goat nations. Now, this is the way he divides them. Now, the sheep nations are put on his right hand. That's a place of honor. Psalm 45:9 says, King's daughters were among thy honorable women. Upon thy right hand did stand the queen in gold of Ophir. The queen in her gold attire was put on the king's right hand. In Psalm 110, verse 1, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. So the right hand, you see, is a place of honor and respect and recognition. Alright? Now, the left hand is the place of rejection. Now, in this particular case, that's the way it is as far as judgment. These that are put on the left hand are separated from those on the right hand. And these on the left hand are rejected by the Lord. Now, turn with me back to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 34. I want to begin to read with verse 17. And as for you, O my flock, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I judge between cattle and cattle, between the rams and the goats. Seemeth it a small thing unto you to have eaten up the good pasture? But ye must tread down with your feet residue of your pasture, and to have drunk of the deep water, but ye must foul the residue of your feet. Now, this is a goat. He eats all the good pasture, stomps around the rest where nobody else can eat. He drinks all the good water and stomps around the rest of it because it's muddy. And as for my flock, they eat that which ye have trodden with your feet. That you have messed it up so that my people don't get a fair deal, a fair shake. God's always concerned about his people. Remember now what the judgment of nations is about? It's about how they treated his people. They muddied up things, messed things up, so the children of Israel. Listen, brother, I won't tell you something. Don't you ever get anti-Semitic. I won't tell you something right now. You better not ever get against the Jew. You get against the Jew, you're against God. I mean, you are just adamant against God. You get anti-Semitic, you're against the Jew. One thing I will tell you right now, I'll take anybody to task any time about this thing. We've published a paper over the years, 18 years, I guess, we've been putting out that paper. Time to time, people have tried to just put something in it. It was questioned, you know, is anti-Semitic? We're not saying all the Jews over there are saved. They're all, most of them all are lost. But that's where the Bible says they go into the land lost. It's when they get in the land that they get saved. But they're God's people. And the covenants of Israel are just as valid today as they were when God gave them to Abraham and Isaac. They're just as valid today. And you better not be found to fight against the Jews. Because you'll end up as a goat nation. You'll end up as a goat. That's what the nation, this is what this is about, by the way. Notice now, verse 19 in Ezekiel 34, and as for my flock, they eat that which ye have trodden with your feet, and they drink that which ye have fouled with your feet. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God unto them, behold, I will judge between the fat cattle and between the lean cattle. Pretty easy to tell, isn't it? Who's getting the good food? Yeah. Because ye have thrust with the side and with shoulder and pushed all the disease with your horn. They wouldn't let them eat, and they ate the bad food, and then they used their horns to push them aside and mistreat them and despise them and to hate them. And you have scattered them abroad. Verse 22, though, now it says it. Therefore will I save my flock, and they shall no more be a prey, and I will judge between cattle and cattle. And that's what the great he's talking about here, is this judgment of how nations have treated the Jews. They're going to be judged for. Now, turn to Isaiah chapter 14 with me for one other verse along this line. And verse 9, Isaiah 14:9, hell from beneath is moved for thee to meet thee at thy coming. It stirreth up the dead for thee, even all the chief ones of the earth. It hath raised up from their thrones all the kings of the nations. Now, I don't know what all this involves. You know, you could expand it and even make it possibly resurrection of all the past kings of nations that also rose. I don't know whether it, but I do know that all the living nations are going to be there, and possibly even further than that. I don't know to what extent how far it goes. But this judgment is going to be quite something. And I'm thankful I'm going to be there. I tell you what, I want to be there right on Jesus' side. I want to be there rooting and pulling for the Lord to see and see this thing take place and see what happens. Now, what is the basis then for the judgment? And that we find, of course, in verse 35 and 36. I was hungry, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Now, what is this talking about? What he's talking about here is the Jews, particularly the believing Jews, in the Great Tribulation. Now, in the Great Tribulation, the last 3.5 years of the Tribulation, which is called the time of Jacob's trouble, the Jews are going to be the front of most of the attacks. And there'll be more killed than ever have been killed in any purging or anything else before. But those who have believed on Christ, those who are believing Jews, they're going to be people who God sees to it, that somebody looks after, somebody feeds them, so he sends somebody to them. They may not even realize that they're doing it to Jews, or that they're doing it, you know. They may know that they're doing Jews, but they may not even realize the promises here. But they, nations see to it that these folks have a place of security. They're protected. They're not, and they're visited and fed and looked after and tended to and that sort of thing. See? In other words, it's how the believing remnant of Israel is looked after in the closing days of the tribulation. In the time of Jacob's trouble. Now that is the basis for the judgment. Now, how these nations, and of course, you don't judge nations without judging individuals. Understand that. Because there were people who were responsible for those actions. Now, Christ always identifies with his people. And Isaiah 63, verse 9, Scripture says, in all their afflictions, he was afflicted. In all their afflictions, he was afflicted. In Acts 9, verse 5, there at the conversion of Paul, and he, that is Paul, said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. When Paul was persecuting the church, when Paul was killing Christians, he was persecuting Jesus. And when people persecute a child of God, they're persecuting Christ. Even so today. And whenever they persecute those believing Jews during that time, they are persecuting Christ. And so this action is against Christ, because he's always identified with the suffering of his people. Now, the sheep didn't know they were doing this for Christ. In other words, they were undoubtedly looking after them, taking care of them, but they didn't recognize it as being for a Messiah who was coming. Understand that? And neither did the ones who were doing the killing of them and rejecting, not looking after them, realize either the damage that they were doing and the awfulness of their actions. But it's the attitude. It's what they really were, what they had in their heart. Now, what is the result of this? What is the mean and what's the purpose of this judgment? Well, what takes place immediately following this? We move into the millennial reign of Christ. So before the millennial reign of Christ, he decides which nation will be allowed to exist in the millennium. Those nations who have treated the Jew well, particularly believing Jews in the tribulation, those nations will be allowed to go into the millennium and be nations on this earth during the millennium. Those nations, and there are probably lots of them on the map today that you could look at, who persecute and hate and mistreat the Jew, will not be allowed to go into the millennium. They will not be a part of the millennial reign of Christ. So this separation is a separation that takes place at the beginning, here at the close of the tribulation, the beginning of the reign of Christ, when Christ is revealed in his glory at this particular time. Now, it's something, a few interesting things that I'd like to mention in closing of this. You notice something about the sheep. Verse 34. The king, that is Christ, said unto those on the right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Notice that the sheep are called blessed of my Father. They also are, it said, that the kingdom was prepared for them from the foundation of the world. They're blessed of the Father, and the kingdom was prepared for them from the foundation of the world. Notice that it does not say either one of those things about the lost. It was not God's will that they be lost. Now, there are those who try to say that you're born to go to hell or born to go to heaven. The goat nations had just as much opportunity as the sheep nation. Jesus said that these goat nations went to hell, which had not been prepared for them. It was prepared for the devil and his angels. People who go to hell are intruders. It's not God's will that anybody go to hell. God doesn't send anybody to hell. And these goat nations go to hell because they wouldn't go to heaven. They wouldn't receive the blessings of the Father. They refuse to bow to God and honor Him, recognize Him. And so as a result, they go to hell. But notice, if they had done otherwise, they could have been involved in this promise that the Father promised from the foundation of the world. Interesting thing. So, be prepared. Old scout motto. Be prepared for whatever's coming. What is coming? Well, we know what's coming. First thing on God's calendar is the rapture. He's going to take his church out of this world. It's going to be soon, I believe. I say soon, and of course soon is a big word, but it's not as long as it has been. That's one thing for sure. And I think the events that are taking place in the world today, where we're getting close, brother, we're getting close to the reestablishment of the Roman Empire, the old Roman Empire, in Europe, with communism falling. I don't mean to say I'm smarter than anything else, but I've been saying for years that communism's not the problem. You know, I'm talking about communism. Well, first of all, I think the Bible Revelation points out that. But I also think that it's obvious that if we're going to have peace on earth, you can't have communism and peace. The peace that that the Bible speaks about is not under communism. You know, it's a democracy where everybody goes to have a voice in it. It's perfect humanism. You see, communism is radical humanism. You can't have radical anything. I read in the paper this week, I don't know how many of you saw that the mayor of New York, this new mayor of New York, but he said that the political right has no further reason to exist. All the enemies that they were fighting are gone. And basically he's right. Why do these poor people do it? It had nothing to do with fight communism. Pitiful people. Well, they'll go fight socialism now, I guess, or something else they'll fight. Why don't you get positive? Preach the gospel. Why don't you give something that'll help somebody? Never helped somebody to fight against something. Never has helped anybody to fight against something. Somebody, you talk about abortion. Let me tell you, do you know that abortion is populating heaven more than the gospel is these days? Does that shock you? Now, I'm against abortion. Lord knows. It's murder. And I'm against it. But did you know that abortion is putting, has already put, what, 25 million people in heaven in the last few years? Did you know that? And you say, I'd rather those babies be born, okay, and grow up and be murderers and go to hell? I'm not going to fight it. I'm telling you. I hate it. I'm against it. But I'm not going to go out and march against it and fight against it. I think God works things for His glory. He turns the wrath of men to praise Him. And He's just populating heaven with precious babies that are being aborted. What about that? You think you can outthrow God? You can't do it. Now those people who kill them are going to go to hell. If they don't repent and get saved, they're going to go to hell. God's going to take care of them. They're going to end up in hell. But it's not my position to do it. My scripture tells me to study to be quiet. And that's my responsibility. No, our business is to be prepared. Judgment's coming. If you're not saved, the great white throne judgment awaits you. If you are saved, the judgment seat of Christ awaits you. In either case, be prepared. Be ready. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, we thank you for your word, your precious word. Oh Lord, we're glad you're in charge. It's wonderful to be saved and to be under your guidance and your care. We want to know the word so we can obey you perfectly, follow you perfectly, and be what you want us to be. We want to rear our children to walk with you and to serve you and to be faithful to you. We want to walk with thee. And we pray, Father, that you might help us to be ready for whatever event you were facing. If there are those here that are not ready for the rapture and would be left behind, Lord, wake them up. Shake them. Stir up. String them over hell. Do something, Lord, to ask that they might be stirred to realize what a precarious position they're in. Father, if we are saved, help us to be faithful, laboring not in the flesh, but in the Spirit of God, building not wood, hay, and stubble, but gold, silver, and precious stone. Father, we pray that you would prepare us for anything that we might face in the months and days and years ahead until Jesus comes. We're glad we're not going to have to go through the tribulation. We're thankful that we're not going to have to face the wrath. You said you're going to deliver us from the wrath to come. We're thankful for that. We know they're going to end up ruined. We know that judgment could fall upon America before the rapture, and this nation could suffer at that. But even if that happens, you'll take care of your own. You'll provide for them. Now, Lord, help us to be faithful until Jesus comes. We pray in His name. Amen. God bless you.